Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we do pray that we'd be a generation that seeks your glory, that seeks the face of our Lord Jesus Christ and the glory that he desired, so desired that you would show to us, that we might see Christ's glory and that we may bask in the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for your blessing upon our time of worship this morning. I'm thankful for these songs and Lord, for the message of your incomparable glory, the incomparable glory of Christ, the transforming glory of Christ, for we behold him as in a mirror darkly, but it is that transforming glory that is such a prominent theme in Scripture. And we pray, Lord God, acknowledging the weakness of our human flesh and our inability to see and to know the right things, for the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. And Lord, we need for your Spirit, and we invite that your Spirit might guide and instruct and teach us in accordance with your word. Those things that you have revealed about yourself, that you have revealed about the incomparable glory that is your goal and intended purpose for our lives. And Lord, may we connect to the significance of the pursuit of your will. You, our loving Heavenly Father, that predestined for us to be conformed to the image of Christ, that predestined for the path through our sufferings to be drawn into that greater glory that is found in Jesus Christ, who humbled himself that we may have that same mind and humble ourselves and become obedient to your will as our Lord Jesus did. And therefore you have exalted him that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess of things in heaven, of things in the earth and of things under the earth, that he is Lord to your glory. And so we give thanks to you this morning and ask your blessing upon our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can open your Bibles, and speaking of that glory, that glory is eternal. It may seem like that because we can't get out of Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. So this is the end of that progression of the work that God's doing through his people. And it comes to the pinnacle and the highlight here in verse 30, that he foreknew us, that he predestined us, that he called us, that he justified us, and that the end of all of these things is this eternal glory. So I want to look at those things this morning. I was thinking about the Lord Jesus. We were reading from John chapter 4 yesterday, brother. And in John chapter 4, Jesus going through Samaria stops at Jacob's well, and there he has a conversation with not only a Samaritan, but a Samaritan lady, and not only a Samaritan lady, but one that is prostituted. And the disciples have gone to get food because they were hungry and they were thirsty, and Jesus was there at the well, and he didn't have anything to draw the water at the well. And so he asked the Samaritan woman to draw the water for him. And then he begins a conversation in the kind of ways that only our Lord could do, that if you ask of me, I can give you the living waters, and you will never thirst. And of course, he was speaking about the spiritual life, the spiritual mission that the Father had given him as the Son. And in the conversation, as it moved, the Samaritans, you know, the 10 northern tribes of Israel, And the Jews were at enmity with one another. They didn't like each other. And so Jesus, she says, well, the Jews, you Jews say that you worship in Jerusalem, and we say that we worship here in Bethel, there with the 10 northern tribes. And Jesus said, I tell you that the Father seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And Jesus was given to the mission that the Father had for him. And I think there's a tremendous lesson for us this morning. As the disciples came back with the food, they were urging Jesus to eat. And as the Samaritan woman had gone into the city there, and they were bringing out these Samaritans, and they had the habit, it was in their culture, to dress in white. And Jesus said, the fields are white with harvest, and my meat is to do the will of the Father. And he was teaching the disciples such a significant lesson there, that the will of the Father is we're to hunger for it. And I guess that this morning my prayer is that we as God's people here at Grace Bible Church would long and learn to hunger for the glory of the will of our Father as Jesus was teaching his disciples in this passage of Scripture. If we can feed that hunger as God's people, to know his will and to pursue his will in obedience and follow after those things, and recognize that the fields are white with harvest, and that the mission is there. It's clear, and it's the thing that we should hunger for and pursue. So Jesus pushed aside the physical food for the spiritual food of feeding upon the Father's will. And I pray that as we consider this incomparable glory that God has given to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, and what he's called us to, that we would value and see the treasure of it, that we would know what the Scripture has to say to us in regard to seek those treasure, the treasure in heaven, where moth and rust can't corrupt. It can't be taken away because it's eternal in its merit and in its value. And so this morning I want to address the incomparable glory that is spoken of in Romans chapter 8. And if I can read these verses again, you should have them memorized by now because we've gone over them. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purposes. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So you've been justified. You've been called. You've been justified. But the end of it is that he is going to glorify you. And think about it, because it is a very weighty thing that Paul is speaking here. And there's really almost a conclusion which he breaks into this praise at the end of this chapter. In regard to the glory of God and the security that we have as God's children in knowing that future glory, as joint heirs with Jesus Christ, as those that are heirs of God. Okay, so I don't know how much you think about that, but I was realizing this week that I have thought very little about the fullness of the value and the treasure of what it means that we're heirs with Jesus Christ, and that God has that glory before us, and it's his intended purpose to bring us into that glory that's in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for a share, a fellowship with our Lord and Savior. And he's conforming us to the image of his son, preparing us for that time. And that's what all of the passages here in chapter 7 and 8 are about, that sanctification that God is bringing about in our life. So look at your notes there. There is incomparable glory for those that he's justified. You have been justified, but the future is glory. The future is glory in Christ Jesus. And the scripture reads, going back, because this is the paragraph that we're dealing with, in Romans 8, verses 16 through 18, it says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Okay? I want to see it. I want my eyes to see, my ears to hear what Paul is saying here, what he's describing, because it is glorious what God has done and his great love for us. I don't think that we can meditate on it or think about it enough, that the glory, the love that God has shown, not only for the redemption of you back to himself, the reconciliation that has taken place through the work that Christ did, but also for the glory and the love that he expresses to us, and the glory that he's set before. So there's an incomparable glory that is to be revealed to us. And the path to this glory is through the suffering for Christ's name, for righteousness. This suffering and this path through the suffering that's mentioned in this passage, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him. And this is what he taught his disciples, that there would be difficulty. Because why? Because the world is in rebellion against their creator. And we have been brought into the family of God and given the name of Christ and God's name. And we've been given the commission as ambassadors for Jesus Christ to hold forth the word of truth in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. God has called you to this time. He's called you for this purpose, that you might embrace righteousness and suffer for righteousness' sake. And there's an incomparable glory that is to be revealed to us, to me and to you, to those who have been justified in Jesus Christ. And it is indeed, and it's conditioned upon our suffering with him. So there's many things to learn. As I began to study this, I think I'm going to give you a paper, and it has the references to the glory that is addressed in Scripture, the future glory that we're speaking of here. And it's massive. And thinking of these things through the week, I'm going, well, you know, we don't think about this very much. And so I thought, well, you know, when we talk about that final glory, you know, you've got the new heavens and the new earth, and you've got the millennial kingdom, and you've got a few things that not a whole lot is said about them. But as you go through the New Testament and look at what is addressed as the glory, the future glory, there's much to be said, and it's to be revealed to us, it's something that we should put our thoughts to as God's people, that glory, that we may feed upon the very things that Christ was feeding upon and teaching his disciples to feed upon, that God, I think it says there, Jesus is saying that God seeks those who worship him in spirit and truth. And that's what Jesus had come to do. And he expressed it to the disciples with people that they didn't like. And it was unusual for a for a man to be speaking with a woman. Jesus broke the cultural norms, and he was speaking theology with this woman. The disciples didn't know what was going on. I didn't even know what to say to Jesus. But Jesus was teaching us a significant lesson there about feeding, what it means to feed upon the will of God. And that means that there's a hunger, there's a desire to feed upon those things which he set before us. And I pray that we as God's people may achieve and attain that so that the path to that glory through the suffering that we may know would be little by comparison to the glory that God has planned for us. So the incomparable glory includes that path for suffering. And it says, if indeed we suffer with Christ. So carrying his name is a great honor. And any suffering that's associated with the name of Christ God makes very clear that there's going to be reward and glory, eternal glory, in regard to that suffering for righteousness' sake. So our glory is conditioned upon the suffering for Christ's name. And it says, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed. We will marvel at Jesus Christ. So when we talk about this glory, to disassociate it in any way with Jesus Christ and with the glory of who he is and what he has done and the expression of his great love to us is completely amiss. And we saw that as with the ambitions of the disciples, you know, as they approached the Lord Jesus, saying, well, let us sit on your right and left-hand side in the glory, in your glory. They were ambitious for good things, but the focus and the intention must be upon the glory of God and the glory of Christ Jesus. And there is a transferal of that glory to us as we embrace and as we feed upon those things that our Lord Jesus fed upon. But we are to marvel among all who have believed. There's a marveling that takes place. For our testimony to you was believed. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness. Now think about that, because we've just studied and looked at our calling. And that calling is the Father's will. That's what Jesus was speaking about to his disciples. That God, and as he spoke to his disciples, he said, now God has a place for someone to sit at my right and left-hand side in glory. But it's according to the Father's purposed, planned, predestined plan for who is going to sit there. Jesus said, it's my Father's, it's in accordance with my Father's will and his directed, predestined path to that glory. And he has more to say about those things, about who would sit upon his right and left-hand side. But he says that our God will count you worthy of your calling and will fulfill every desire of goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you. That's the procedure. That's the glory. That's the grace. And it's that the calling of God is fulfilled, that God fulfills that desire within us. And in John chapter 2, it says that we may work the works that God, we come to the light that we may work the works that God has wrought in us, that God works these works in his calling for you. that it's that association, it's that connection with Jesus Christ, who is the vine and we're the branches, that the very life of God's Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, that He accomplishes that work of faith in the lives of those that God has called. And there's a specific purpose and a direct will. And to submit ourselves to that is to see the glory of God in obedience to His Word. And it comes through the obedience to the Word of God. It comes in obedience to the Father's will, which is expressed through His Word to us. And as we embrace those things, that work of faith with power is expressed in our lives, because the works that are worked in us are wrought by God, by His Spirit, by His power. And it's like a lamp. It's like holding forth this word of truth in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. It's like a light in a dark world where we're proving the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And there's nothing greater that we can do. There's nothing that we should desire more as God's people. And it should drive us to the submission to the Father's will, the obedience that's necessary to know the glory of what God is working within us as His people, what God alone is able to do. So it is by faith that in the calling of God, and Paul's prayer here, what a beautiful prayer, that I pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of the calling that He has given to you and fulfill every desire for goodness, for the work of God, calling and fulfilling every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you. You got to love Him. You have to love the Lord Jesus and love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and hunger for the glory of God. That's the path. That's the path to glory. And you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We worship Jesus Christ this morning. We worship the Lord our God. And we may see His glory, we may know these wonderful things and the depth of His love, the breadth and the height and the length and the depth of the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge. It's glorious. And I pray that God would give us the treasure of these things in our heart, that we might have heaven and that future glory, that we might not forget as we go through any trials or suffering for the name of Christ, that it's incomparable to the glory that He intends for us. And I do believe that these are the things that are necessary for us as God's people to carry us through those times of trial and testing and hardship. He is there. He is powerful. And He is able to work these things in our life. But it's the salvation of God. It's the power of God. It's the work of God that He must do in us. And it's not pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. It's not doing something in our own strength or our own energy. But it's by that pitiful cry of someone that is in need of a Savior. That it is that person that will know the glory and the power of God that comes through faith with His children. So our glory is conditioned upon honoring God. Honoring God. Put the honor of God in your heart. The scripture says, 1 Samuel 2:30, those who honor Me, I will honor, and those who despise Me will be lightly esteemed. It's the universal principle and truth that God is God and He deserves our worship. He deserves our praise. He deserves thanksgiving from our hearts this morning. He deserves the worship that we as God's people should give to Him in honor, glorifying God. It should be a desire that we have in our heart when we come to Grace Bible Church on Sunday morning, that I want to give God praise because He's worthy of my praise. He's worthy of thanksgiving. He's worthy of being worshiped and acknowledged. His glory is acknowledged by God's people. And these are the things that are essential for us people. another verse here is that In 1 Peter 4:12-14, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Do you want the Spirit of glory and of God to rest upon you? Yes. I want the Spirit of the glory of God to rest upon you and upon me, that God may be glorified, that he may be honored. And I love this passage because it says, you may rejoice and you may with exultation. Now, the exultation is, I don't know if you remember it in our studies in Thessalonians, exultation is the word agaliaste, and that means that you leap with joy. You leap in rejoicing. So we rejoice with exultation, leaping for joy. I can see David in the streets as the Ark of the Covenant was coming back in, and he was up there dancing, and he was expressing exuberant joy for what God was doing and for the presence of God and for his love for God. And God, this honors the Lord, and we should honor him with such worship and with such thanksgiving, with such rejoicing, and with such leaping for joy in God's goodness.
Amen and hallelujah.
Amen and hallelujah. Joan, it's good to have you back. So, absolutely. So I can hear Ed. Now, Ed's online. He's going, hallelujah. So, our glory is conditioned upon our honoring God. So at the revelation of his glory, it's going to be so glorious, folks. It's going to be worth all of the suffering, all of the trials, all of the hardship. And God is, in accordance with our calling, working these things. He's orchestrating them in your lives. You're his workmanship. And he loves you dearly. And he's merciful. And he's generous. And He's glorious in all of his intentions. And even though you may not understand it, and you're called to express faith, to put trust in him, and to go through these fiery trials at the revelation of the glory, at this incomparable glory, the end of it is going to be worth these temporary sufferings and the things that we go through here in a fallen world. So the suffering for righteousness' sake. So our incomparable glory includes not only suffering for the name of Christ, but Christ made it clear in his teaching that it's this suffering for righteousness' sake. In the scripture, he taught us in Matthew 10-12, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Okay? So Jesus is teaching us, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And you're being persecuted, and being persecuted for righteousness' sake is an honor. It's actually an honor. And it's an honor because you're on the battlefield. You're on the battlefield for what God has created you for what God has called you to. And there on that battlefield, it's going to be a battle. You're in war. There's a spiritual battle against the spirit against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit, and obedience to God against our rebellious nature and our desire to do our own thing and what we want, and to form our reality and our world the way we think it should go, as opposed to submission to the sovereign and providential hand, that unseen hand that God tells us to humble ourselves under. because he's always working providentially. He's always weaving these things, and it's being weaved together for glorious future. And that's the word. That's his word to you this morning. And it's worth thinking about. It's worth meditating upon. It's worth embracing and looking at life through the eyes of faith to know the glorious things that God has called us to. Another passage here, suffering for righteous sake. This incomparable glory includes suffering for righteousness' sake. 1 Peter 4, 15 and 16 says, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. In the name of Christ, as we embrace righteousness, as we live toward righteousness. Now, Christians can withdraw from the world, or we can express righteousness, express truth in the words that we speak, in the things that we say, in the biblical perspective that God wants for us to give to the world as we hold forth the word of truth in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. There's going to be conflict there. In this battle, there's going to be conflict. But the battle is already won in Christ Jesus. The will of the Father is going through human history, and it cannot be thwarted. Nothing can ward off God's hand. He is sovereign. He is working his will in all of the chaos that we see in our world today. And you're called as his people to hold forth the word of truth by standing for righteousness, by expressing righteousness in and through your life. The things that you say, the things that you do are proving the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As you live in accordance with his word, as you act in obedience to his word, as you bring those that God would be calling to worship him, God is calling those out of the judgment that is to come, of the judgment of the nations, which is, I believe, is very near. I believe it's very near. He's calling people out to himself that they may come to his family and to this glory that he has planned for those who would flee the wrath to come. Those that would come to the salvation that Jesus Christ alone has provided. For he is the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Christ Jesus. And the message that God has given to you as those that have been called to the glory of God and to the purpose of God and to the plan of God and to the will of God as it unfolds in these last days as we redeem the time, for the days are evil. And it's time for us as God's people to embrace the calling and the purpose, and not to withdraw, but to speak up, to step out, and to stand and suffer for righteousness' sake in very dark days, because the light shines brightly in darkness. So let's embrace the calling of God. All right, so this incomparable glory, it includes a determination to stand for righteousness. A determination to stand for the name of Christ, to embrace the challenges that will come with all of those things. It also includes the purpose, and that we as God's people purpose in our hearts not to defile ourselves in our culture. And take this from the book of Daniel, right? Because Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself in Babylon, in the culture. And so there was an expression from Daniel on his part to not it was in his heart that he's not going to defile himself, but hold in obedience to the word and the truth of God, to the biblical perspective in a pagan culture, a completely pagan Babylonian culture. And that's what we as God's people need. And so we offer a reasonable alternative when possible. That's what Daniel did, wasn't it? There was a reasonable alternative. Okay, I'm not going to eat the food from the king's court because I would defile myself under the covenant that God has given to our country and our nation. So he offers the chief prince there that was over the eunuchs in the king's court. And he said, here's something that we can do. We'll eat the food that God prescribes for us, and the others can eat the king's food, and we'll see who is the most healthy and who is has the vitality. And as you know, the suggestion was taken, and Daniel avoided by offering an alternative to the authority that was over him, to a pagan culture. And then we should determine ahead of time what is a hill to die on. And by that we mean that there's a structure of authority, right? So there's the God's authority, which is overall authority. God's authority is overall authority, right?
Yes.
We know that. Then there's governmental authority because he instituted human government. So there's authorities in Scripture that we're told to submit ourselves to, okay? So then there's the church's authority, and these are like umbrellas that are over us, these authorities. And then there's the authority of the family, and this umbrella, there's these different authorities. And sometimes those authorities conflict, don't they? Sometimes with Daniel and the Babylonian culture, there was not an ability for him to both submit to God and to submit to the government. So what did he do? Submitted to God, right? And that's what we're called to. And in that, there's going to be suffering because when you violate and step outside the authority of the government or of the church, of the authorities that God has placed over us, there is consequences for that. But we must not forget the structure that God has given to us and how these authorities work and what our response is supposed to be to them as God's people. So, and then that brings us to the biblical view of persecution and martyrdom is never masochistic. Okay, so what does masochistic mean? And it simply means that we don't seek it. A masochist likes to suffer. And God doesn't call us to like to suffer. So sometimes there can be some confusion there. But God has not called us to seek suffering. We don't look for it. In fact, he instructed his disciples, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next one. And the dispersion was an expression of that avoiding the judgment and disciplines that came upon it. The Apostle Paul was let down in a basket over the wall of Damascus. Why? Because he was fleeing persecution. He was fleeing trials and hardship. And we're told to do that. God doesn't tell us to be masochistic. He doesn't tell us to be or to seek after suffering. But when suffering comes for righteousness' sake, there's glory in it. And there's a cost that has to be paid, but it's worth paying the cost because of the incomparable glory that comes with obedience to the Father's will. And so if he orchestrates something that brings you to that place, the Scripture is teaching us that the end of that road is eternal glory and that God will repay. So this is the thing. So when the disciples, we go back to the disciples, they said, we want to be on the right and the left-hand side. And Jesus says, you know, that's for what my Father has ordained for someone. And that path for each of those apostles was through certain suffering and cost that it cost them as the apostles to represent God and represent God's kingdom. and represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was costly. And so he says, you don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're asking. But I'm telling you, and then he explains, it's cool because then Jesus explains how they attain it. What the attitude is, what we're supposed to do to attain that goal of sitting at his right and left-hand side. He spoke to his disciples about that. He's who's going to be in a place of leadership is going to must learn to serve, because it's not about being in a place of power. It's not about the expression of personal power. It's not what this world holds up as being a leader, but it's about serving others. Jesus taught them what a servant leadership, what it involves, and it requires serving and caring about others. And caring about them all the way to the point of being willing to give your life for your message. That's what leadership is. That's what Jesus taught. That's what being conformed to the image of Christ means. And he was teaching his disciples, constantly teaching them. So predestination before the ages has secured our glory. In your notes there, it's a second major point. And this process that's given in these verses is hugely significant. But that glory was secured in the foreknowledge of God and the predestined purposes of God. So 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7 says, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Isn't that cool? God predestined, he planned it, he orchestrates it. The will of God as it proceeds in accordance with the purposes of God, and you embrace that. God predestined that in the ages. You're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he's constantly weaving together for the greater glory, for the glorious purposes of Christ. And God predestined it before the ages to our glory. It's an awesome thing. It is glorious what God has planned. And it all involves that embracing the glory of God, the predestined plan of God, and that calling of God is an obedience to act in accordance with his will. So whatever it costs, whatever it takes for us in by faith to embrace that will. And again, it's not embraced by the strength or the power or the energy of the flesh, but God help me. God empower me. God strengthen me. God give me your power, that this power of God's Spirit transforms our lives. It moves us to do those things which are truly miraculous. And in so doing, we're proving the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, because there's blessing in obedience to his will, in obedience to his word, even to the point of martyrdom for the disciples, for those apostles, even to the point of martyrdom. It was worth it, and it was glorious because of what God has predestined for their glory. Okay? Predestined before the ages has secured our glory, predestination. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul told the Philippians. So are you worried about, well, can I make it? Can I live this Christian life? Can I do these things? But Paul expresses where the confidence comes from. And the confidence comes from the fact that God began a good work in you, and that God who began that good work, who predestined it all the way back from that foreknowledge of his in the glory of who our God is, that he is the one that is able to perfect what he has purposed in your lives. He's able to do it. And so where do we go in the challenge and in the hardship and in the suffering of those trials and in the difficulty of living in accordance not to our culture but in accordance to the truth that God has given to us? We go to our Savior. We go to our Lord, and it's his power that's expressed through us by faith. That's the significance of faith. We against hope believe in hope. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So we come trusting that God is able. He began a good work in me. He's going to perfect it until that day. And He's, as we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins, but He's also faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will do that in your life. So what sin are you struggling with? What area is God convicting you of and working in your life? Well, the confession of that sin, acknowledging what God says is true, is expression of faith, right? There are three principles. There's knowledge. So we acknowledge that what God says is true. We assent to what God says. And then we trust God as our Savior to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, take it out of our lives. It's better than trying to do it ourselves in our own strength and our own energy, but to call out for God's mercy is powerful. It's where the power of God is made manifest in us. It's where the freedom comes from. For Christ saved us to make us free. Make us free from sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abend, so that grace may abide? God forbid. God forbid that we should continue in sin, because the power of God is able to do what we cannot do for ourselves. It's not by works, but by God's grace through faith in His grace and His mercies that sanctifies us and set us apart for His glory. And it's worth the struggle. It's worth the battle that the flesh has against the spirit and all the hardships that come with those things. So, in the predestination, beginning in eternity past, where we were foreknown and predestined, says, "Blessed be the God," and this is a beautiful passage of Scripture in Ephesians. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places." It's all given to you. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, just as He chose. That's the word for elected. God elected us as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, before you did anything. God chose you that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love predestined, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Man, that's powerful. That is an expression of the love of God for you. That is an expression of what He did for you. It's an expression of this calling to a glorious thing that can only glorify the God that did such things. It's His work, and we give praise for His mercy and for the grace that He has bestowed on us. Chosen by God before the foundation of the world. You didn't do anything. You didn't deserve it some way. I'm sorry to tell you this. You didn't some way deserve it through how you look or how smart you are or how strong you are or anything that is dependent upon the works or the energy of the flesh. But God in His mercy did a work. It's a free gift. He freely bestowed it upon you in Christ Jesus. And then there's a procession to glory, Romans 8, 29 through 30, that we've looked at here. And it begins with, "He foreknew you," and it ends with, "He also glorified us," a verse that we looked at and have been looking at through these weeks. It's the culmination of, if we suffer with Him, there will be this, it's not to be compared with the glory, this incomparable glory that we have. And then there's the condition or the conclusion of the eternal glory coming at His second coming. At the second coming of Christ, the Scripture tells us in Titus 2:13 that we're looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. So when does this incomparable glory come about? Well, it comes about at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at 1 Thessalonians, it says, "Those that have died and gone on before us are in a disembodied state with Christ Jesus, and they return with Christ, that they come with him as he returns. And the scripture tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that they are given the resurrection of their bodies first. And this glory is in the redemption of the body, the physical body. Our bodies had to die because of sin. Okay? But the resurrection body is mortality putting on immortality. It's Jesus doing what he has told us that he was going to do. He that believes in me has eternal life, and I myself will raise him up, will resurrect him on the last day. The dead in Christ will be, their bodies that return to dust will be restored. They'll be resurrected and raised up out of the earth. And this resurrection is by the power of Jesus Christ. And then the scripture says, and then we which are alive will be caught up to be together with them, ever to be with the Lord. God has gloriously called us for this glory. It's his purpose that he snatched you from the destruction of life separated from our God and Creator. And it's called the lake of fire, a place where there's sorrow and the absence of God. Because in our rebellion and in mankind's rebellion, it's always been about the absence of God. We don't want God in our schools. We don't want his word there. We don't want prayer. We don't want God. We want life the way we want it. And it's that rebellious attitude that God is dealing with, and he's going to separate. There's going to be a day of judgment, a day of accountability. Mm-hmm. And there will be those that are resurrected to death, to eternal death and separation from our God and Creator. And there will be those that are resurrected in glory in Jesus Christ. And so we're resurrected, and those that have died and gone before us will be resurrected in their bodies first, and then we're caught up together with them. There will be a generation of people that will be raptured, and we speak of it as the rapture. So there's this conclusion of our eternal glory comes at the second coming of Christ, and it begins there, that incomparable glory begins with our resurrection body. And as we know the things there, the scripture says that we go to be with the Lord. And there's what is called the Bema Seat of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 4 speak of the Bema Seat of Christ, where it says that each man will receive God's praise because the things that have been done in secret and the motives of the heart will be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. So there's going to be tears at the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to find that there's wood, hay, and stubble, and there's gold and jewels and precious stones. And these are the works that God did through his people and the reward of those works. But it says in that verse in chapter 4, it says, but each man's praise will be given to him. So the beginning of that glory is the praise for the work that God has done through his people. And God, it's cool, isn't it? Because we work the works that God works in us, and then he rewards us for it. That's amazing. God honors those that honor him. It's just glorious grace that has been given. And then there's the conclusion of this eternal glory coming at his second coming. And in Jude 1:24 it says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. There's this wonderful thing that God has done and that he is doing. We find this wonderful truth in Jude that he is able to make us stand in his presence of his glory blameless with great joy. Now, let me just say this, because we're thinking on these things. What about the thief on the cross? He didn't do any works, did he? There was no works that God did through the thief on the cross. He didn't have any time. What's that?
His testimony.
His testimony, yes. Because, I mean, we're talking about belief, right? He believed, and Christ told him, today you will be with me in paradise. But it gives us some perspective, I think, if we think about these things and about the judgment seat of Christ, about wood, hay, and stubble, and gold and jewels, precious stones, that there are rewards for the predestined calling that God in His will that unfolds in each one of your lives. There are those things. But what we do know and understand is that embracing the will of God, feeding upon the will of God as the Lord Jesus did, is essential for us. It's essential for us and essential to know the fullness of those things and to know the blessing of that glory and to experience these different things. So I really wanted to get to this third section today, which is really big, and to look at the varying positions and awards in our inheritance. So what we're going to do is do that not next week, because Pastor Hager has a communion service next Sunday, but the following week we'll look at these awards and rewards that are given. They're given on the basis of the gold and jewels and precious stones, the works that God does through His people, in the calling and the predestined calling that He has for His will being worked in our lives, and our submission to those things in the pursuit of those things unfolding in accordance with His will. And some of the things that we do are wood, hay, and stubble. They get burnt up. The value of them is meaningless. And other works have eternal merit and value, and there's reward for them, and they sustain the fire, the Scripture says. And that those that have that loss will suffer as through the fire, but they will be saved. We're not talking about salvation, but we're talking about the glory of reward and the glory of feeding upon the will of the Father. So it should motivate us as God's people to look for the Father's will and in obedience to when those trials come, to fall before Him for the power that He alone can give us and that comes through salvation. For He that began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will enable you to stand blameless before the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will be glorious. And we'll go more into what that incomparable glory that is the end of our sufferings in Christ Jesus, and look at some of the things, the millennial kingdom, where we reign with Christ. The Scripture tells us that we reign with Christ, and the eternal state that we have, because it's really, really exciting, and really there's just things that He reveals in His Word that are unspeakable. They're incomprehensible. We can only know that it's there and it's that glorious because He's revealed to us a glimpse of those things as in the eternal state. But you can read Revelation 20 through 22 if you want to look at some of those things that we'll address next week or 2 weeks from now. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and close off our service this morning. Father in heaven, we ask that you would grant for your people at Grace Bible Church a grasp of the glory of the identity that we have in Christ Jesus that has been given to us as a free gift. We give praise and thanksgiving that we have become your adopted children. You've adopted us, Lord, and given to us this inheritance. Be pleased, Heavenly Father, to grant to each person here this morning and to those listening on live stream a vision for the full glory of the inheritance that you have lavished upon us in Christ Jesus. May we behold the full value of your great love for us. We are humble that you should want to commune with us and that we will be in your presence and that you will be our God and that we will worship you forever. Help us to see the incomparable future glory that you have prepared for us. May we receive and attain to all that you have for our goal by your grace through faith in your word. Please enable us to set our minds on your interests and not on the interest of man. May we do always the things that are pleasing to you. Help us to lay hold of what we have been laid hold of. And may we press on in any path of suffering that you have ordained for us in pursuit of that glory that you have set before us. Help us to honor you.